Coming. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 24 and 25. We are in this wonderful Olivet Discourse. There are three discourses. In the 3.5 years that the Lord publicly taught, there were three major discourses that God saw fit to put in His Word, and they stand out as major discourses. Now, of course, the Bible is filled with the teaching ministry of Christ. The Gospels are filled with a lot of his teachings, but there are three major blocks of discourses. The first one was the Sermon on the Mount. At the beginning of his presentation of himself as king to Israel, he had that discourse. The second one, a couple of nights before he died, was this Olivet Discourse we're looking at. This concludes his last message to national Israel that tells them what will happen prior to him coming back to finish the program with Israel. And then the third discourse was the night of his betrayal, was the Upper Room Discourse. And then that one, he talked about things that would ultimately happen in the church age that would feature the Spirit of God. Now, the discourse that we're looking at is the Olivet Discourse. It's found in Matthew 24 and 25. It's a very important discourse, and it's a very misunderstood discourse when it comes to dispensationalism, because this discourse has nothing to do with the church. The church is not in here at all, and this is important for you to remember, because otherwise you can end up doing crazy things. For example, if you look down to chapter 24, verse 50, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't refer to the church at all. It couldn't refer to the church. You could be the most carnal Christian, live your life totally dominated by the flesh, you're still guaranteed heaven. You're still seated in the heavenlies. You're not going to be chopped to pieces and cast out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what that tells us is there's this peculiar series of instructions that are aimed at Israel, and we'll show you the primary point of that when we get to it. Now, the first section that we saw last time that took place in verses 4 to 8 was kind of an overview of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. You'll remember that the disciples ask him, well, you know, Christ said, I'm finished. The program is finished with Israel for a while. Your house is left desolate. You'll not see me again. So he does say, you're not going to see me again. National Israel will see me again. But when they do see me, everyone's going to cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what he said at the end of chapter 23. So he gives them hope that I am going to come back and finish the program with Israel. But there will be a series of things that will lead to that are not going to be pleasant. And we went through the first 3.5 years of that tribulation last time when we looked at verses 4 to 8. And then we started the second section, which is Matthew 24, 9 to 26. And before we pick that up, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your people who've come out tonight. We pray that you would just allow us to understand these great truths from the Bible, so that we will be solid in our faith, and we will certainly be able to give a defense of things in the Scriptures, Lord. And we thank you for revealing things to us, and we pray that you would just allow us to grow and glean. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are seven realities in the second part of the tribulation that are brought out. And first of all, in verse 9, he says that the Jews are going to be hated by all nations. That is what's going to take place. Now, that right there is not Christian. I mean, we know that isn't Christian because the Christians are made up of the nations. I mean, people from all nations have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved from all nations. And you have a whole bunch of them listed starting in Acts chapter 2. In which you have people from all nations that are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving the Spirit of God. So Christians, although I think there is an animosity that's certainly building toward Christianity, we're not hated by all the nations. The Jews are going to be, and during the tribulation, that's exactly what's going to happen. There is going to be an unprecedented level of anti-Semitism, and literally all nations of the world are going to hate her and, in fact, try to kill her and exterminate her, led by the Antichrist. So there's reality number one. Reality number two, many Jews will fall away and hate each other and betray each other. Now, Jewish people tend to stick together, but they're going to turn on each other during the tribulation. This will be another horrible thing that will be featured during the time that just precedes Christ coming back to pick up a program with Israel. That's their question. What will be the signs of you coming back? And he's giving them a series of signs here. The third reality is many false prophets will arise and mislead many Jews. That's what he says in verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. During the tribulation, there will be those who are claiming they're getting prophetic messages from God. They're going to be able to do the miraculous. Look at verse 24 of the same chapter. False Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, the elect. These false prophets during this time will be claiming we're getting messages from God, and they're going to be able to do, by the power of Satan, miraculous kinds of things that are going to be very deceptive. That's why Christ is going to be very clear to point out, and we'll certainly see it in just a few minutes, that Don't fall for any of that if you're a Jew on earth at that time. Don't buy into that at all, because he makes it very clear, I'm coming from the sky. And he stresses that, and we'll see that as we work our way through it. Now, the fourth reality is iniquity and lawlessness will abound that will cause most people's love to grow cold. Notice what we read in verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. The tribulation will lack love. The tribulation will lack grace. It will lack forgiveness. It will lack love. And during the tribulation, most people will have no love, but they're going to have a hard-hearted coldness to them. I think that means they will have no interest in the things or truth of God, even when they're in the tribulation. Most people will be cold to that. And I think it certainly has reference to the fact that Israel is going to be cold to a relationship with God, and the nations are going to be cold in their relationship to Israel. I mean, it is going to be one hard-hearted arena in that tribulation period. There won't be much love in the tribulation from anyone. You know, I've been thinking about this just in light of the political world. There is nothing in the political world that I see but hatred. Hatred. Doesn't matter what the party, there's just hatred there. And I'm thinking to myself, there's no love or grace, there's no mercy, there's no kindness, there doesn't appear to be a lot positive. Well, I tell you, this kind of attitude, a coldness and a hard-heartedness, is going to be a critical feature of the tribulation period, and you can see the momentum of that starting now. I mean, I think we're looking at a hard-hearted, cold, calloused world that's going to build. Now, the fifth reality is, in the end, Israel will be saved as a nation. She's going to endure. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This has no bearing at all on grace. It's not speaking of salvation by grace. For by grace you've been saved, and Paul says in Ephesians, you're already seated in the heavenlies. Whether you endure to the end of the rapture or not, you're already going to heaven. You're guaranteed that. This is talking about a prelude of things that are going to go down in regard to Israel. And he's basically promising that Israel's going to survive this. And those that will endure to the end are going to be delivered. They are going to be, Israel is not going to be exterminated, even though things are going to get horrible. And the nation Israel is going to be hated by all the nations, and people are going to try to kill them. There will be those that will make it, and they will survive this. Now, the sixth reality is the Israeli kingdom gospel will be preached to the whole world and to all nations. Notice verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, as we mentioned many, many times, the gospel of the kingdom for Israel is not the gospel of grace that we present to sinners. The gospel of grace that we present to sinners is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the message that we proclaim in this church age. The message of Israel is a very unique message, and that is the gospel of the kingdom, which means there's going to be a literal kingdom that's going to be established here on earth, and that kingdom is going to be set up through Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel of the kingdom was only preached to Israel. Let me hold your finger here, go back to chapter 10. And I want you to notice verse 5. Do not go the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel of the kingdom was preached to Israel. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, the disciples who are actually questioning Christ here in Matthew 24 could not have possibly preached the gospel of the grace of God. So you can't say the same message. How do we know that? Well, the gospel of the grace of God can only be proclaimed by one who has believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel of grace is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. At this point in time, Christ had not died. He had not been raised from the dead. Furthermore, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him until after he was raised from the dead. So this gospel of the kingdom that they are proclaiming was not a gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of grace, and this gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation is going to be preached to the entire world. The entire world. And during the tribulation, 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be singled out. Revelation chapter 7 tells us this. And they are going to be sealed by God, and they are going to have a worldwide impacting ministry that proclaims to the entire world and all the nations that the Messiah of Israel is going to come back. He's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. He's going to come back to Jerusalem. He's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. And the fact that Jesus Christ will return and be king of Israel and establish that kingdom is going to be preached worldwide. And these 144,000 will be able to take that message to the world in a short span of time. I mean, you're talking here about a seven-year tribulation. You're talking about a time really when the focus is on Israel for 3.5 of the 7 years, which is the last 3.5 years. And during that time, this kingdom gospel will be taken to the entire nations that are left. Now remember, Christians are gone. We've been raptured. We're not even here on this earth. And during the time, that kingdom message is going to be God is Israel's God. Jesus Christ is Israel's Messiah. He's coming back. He will set his kingdom up, and he's coming back soon. Now that brings us to the seventh reality, the key sign for Israel that the end of things is near. Then he gets into verse 15 and he says this, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now this is a critical, critical key to determining Christ is soon to come back. He's not coming back just immediately, but he's soon to come back. And that is this abomination of desolation. This is obviously a critical prophetic moment that Israel needs to be looking out for, because this particular prophetic moment is emphasized not only here by the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's emphasized as well by the prophet Daniel. In fact, the Jewish prophet who gives us the most information about this is the prophet Daniel. And in Daniel's prophecies, he uses the title 3 times. Now hold your finger here, and let's go back to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, we'll start there. Verse 27, critical passage for Israel in their prophetic plan leading up to Christ's return. Daniel 9:27, he will make, that is the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week, or in the middle of the sevens, it's actually a seven-year span, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. 3.5 years into this final seven-year span of time, one is coming who's going to do something that is called the abomination of desolation. Now flip over to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. This one, this evil person, is going right into that sanctuary. He's going to set up in that sanctuary, and frankly, he's going to be demanding that they worship him as God. If you go over to chapter 12 and verse 11, chapter 12 and verse 11, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there is 1,290 days. Now, from the time that that happens, and Israel needs to be on the lookout for this. We don't. We're not looking for this at all. Israel needs to be on the lookout for this. When this one surfaces who lets Israel rebuild that temple, which will be one we call the Antichrist temple, and they begin those sacrifices and they're starting to operate as a nation again, she needs to be on the lookout for this moment. This moment when this one, 3.5 years in, comes in, because he's going to, as Daniel said, do something very abominable that will lead to desolation. It will lead to Israel being laid waste. It will be that which will lead to Israel being destroyed. And Israel is going to be laid waste or leveled like the desert. Now here's what he's talking about. In the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to enter into a peace treaty with Israel, and she's going to think Israel, or this Antichrist, is her best friend. She's going to look at this guy like he's the Messiah. He's going to let her rebuild the temple. He's going to let her regather people. He's going to let them resume sacrifices. I mean, all of that is going to take place in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. When 3.5 years are left to go, the Antichrist is going to break that covenant deal with Israel, and he is going to ferociously turn against her. What he's going to do is he literally is going to put an idol in God's temple in Jerusalem and demand that both the idol and himself be worshipped. He's going to demand that both of them be worshipped as God. That's what Paul tells us. He will declare himself to be God. He will declare himself to be the Messiah. And he's going to demand that Israel worships him as God. This is the abomination, idol worship in the sacred temple in Jerusalem. That is what is the abomination that's going to lead to desolation. It's going to lead to the desolation of the nation Israel. If you refuse to worship the Antichrist in Jerusalem, you'll be killed. This is the moment that Israel needs to be on the lookout for. I mean, she needs to be, remember, here's the question. What are we looking for the signs when you're going to return? You're going, you better be looking for this sign right here. This is a key sign. You get this guy going into that temple, claiming he's God. You better be on the lookout, because this begins the finale that's going to make things horrible for Israel, that will lead that nation to finally cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This begins it, this abomination of desolation. And so Jesus says, you let the reader understand this. I mean, he emphasizes that in verse 15 of Matthew 24. Let the reader understand. In other words, Israel, you better be watching for this. You better understand this. You better know what this is. It's obvious from this statement that I think these two chapters are going to become critical chapters to the nation Israel. They're going to be poured through word by word after the rapture of the church and when these things are going down. Those 144,000, these two chapters in Matthew are going to be scrutinized by the 144,000 communicated what's in there. What we're communicating tonight, they're going to be communicating ultimately during that time period. The church is not here. This has nothing to do with the church. That's how the kingdom of program is going to come to an end, that will lead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Israel needs to know this. Now, according to Matthew 24:16, when the Jews see these things happening in Jerusalem, they need to warn, they're warned by the Lord Jesus Christ to take immediate actions. Immediate action. He says, you better be looking for this sign. This is a key sign here. This abomination of desolation. And these six warnings that he gives to them don't make any sense except for Israel. In other words, if you try to take these warnings and say, let's make an application to the church, you can't even make logical sense of this. And I'll show you that as we work our way through it. Warning number one, those in Judea need to flee to the mountains. Verse 16, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. If you want to live, this is what you must do. Now, how are you going to apply that to us in Kalamazoo? There is no application to us, because we don't have to flee anywhere. We don't have to flee to the mountains. There are no mountains here for us to flee to. But I'm telling you this, when this happens, The people in Judea, you're talking about Israel, they must flee if they want to live. Because if they don't, they're going to die. When that abomination of desolation takes place in that temple, if they don't flee to the mountains, they're going to die. Secondly, those in or on a house need to get out as fast as they can. Verse 17, whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get things out that are in his house. That has no relevancy to us at all, because how many of you sit up on top of your house? I mean, it doesn't even make sense to us, does it? I mean, our houses are pitched roofs. But not that way in Jerusalem. They're flat roofs, and people still to this day in that country have a lot of flat roofs, and they set up there at night. What he's basically saying here is you need, and when you see this, to get out of your house. Now, we're not to flee out of our house. Fact is, probably, if trouble starts, we're going to flee to our house. I mean, that's where we'll go. That's where we've got our protection. That's where we've got our weapons. I mean, we'll flee to our house, not here. Boy, in Israel, when this abomination of desolation goes down, they need to get out of there and not even go back to the house for anything. Thirdly, those in a field need to flee the area. Don't even go back for a coat. Verse 18, whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. Now, before we venture out, most of us make sure we have proper clothing. Now, of course, it's a Mediterranean climate, and perhaps you don't need the same focus on proper clothing that we would have here in Michigan, but the fact of the matter is, when this goes down, you don't even want to take time to go back to get a coat. You need to get out of there fast, because what Jesus is saying is things are going to turn against you instantly, and they're going to seek to kill you and destroy you. Now, the fourth warning is those women who are pregnant or who have small babies will not be able to travel fast. Verse 19, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Not our days, in those days. Now, in our day, travel for a woman who's pregnant is not slowed much at all. We just get in the car and go. No big deal to us. We get in the car and go. I mean, I guess we could say in the wintertime, and this is true, in the wintertime in the snow here in Michigan, we may not be able to get to the hospital as fast as we would like, but it's not a big deal if we don't get there a couple of minutes here or there. But this will be a big deal here. I mean, you're going to want to get out of there. You don't want anything to slow you down. The fifth warning is those trying to escape in winter weather will have their travel slowed. Verse 20, but pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day. I want to combine that with the sixth warning. Those trying to escape on the Sabbath day will be slowed and noticeable. So those trying to escape in the winter will have travel slowed. Those trying to escape on the Sabbath day will be slowed and noticeable. Now, even as Chafer said, the most anti-dispensationalism never praised this. Never praised this. Has anybody here ever prayed this prayer? Pray that our flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Don't we pray for the rapture every day? Maybe not every day, but a lot of days. We don't care if we're raptured in the wintertime. We don't care if we're raptured on Sunday. We don't care if we're raptured on Saturday. We don't care. We just pray, come get us. Lord, come quickly. That's our prayer. Who would pray that our flight would not be on the Sabbath day? Or who would pray that our flight would not be in the winter? Israel. Israel. And only Israel. Fact of the matter is, by just virtue of the fact that it says, pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath, that tells you right there, Jewish Sabbath has been reinstated. And that tells you right there that Jewish worship is fully underway. And it's critical to see that Jesus challenges them to pray. Now, this fact that Israel prays about their flight not being in winter or on the Sabbath proves this has nothing to do with the church. Because we pray that the Lord will come get us, whether it's summer, winter, spring, or fall. We pray for the rapture daily, whether it's in the wintertime or whether it's in Saturday or Sunday. This discourse has nothing to do with the church at all. The prayer doesn't even make sense for the church. And I told you the illustration where Dr. Chafer got in an argument with a guy who was a professor of Hebrew at a school in Philadelphia, and he was challenging Dr. Chafer as to why he didn't pray the Lord's Prayer And Dr. Chafer said, "You, before I answer that, you tell me why don't you pray Matthew 24:20. You explain that to me, then I'll give you my answer." He said, "The reason you don't pray that prayer is it has nothing to do with the church. It has nothing to do with you. And the reason we don't pray the Lord's Prayer is because it has nothing to do with the church either." That was at the beginning of Christ's kingly presentation of himself. This is at the end of his presentation as king. Now, in verses 21 to 26, Jesus continues his warnings to Israel, and he continues to explain what is going to bring things to a conclusion. And I want to get to this this first prophetic fact tonight. We've got enough time for this one. And that is, the reason why you need to get out of there fast, verse 21, is because there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Now, a great tribulation, Jesus said, is going to hit that has never been equaled in history, and it will never be equaled again. I want to remind us for a moment who's saying this. And the reason I want to remind us of who's saying this, who's Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ saying this. Now get this in your mind. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying this tribulation is going to be like nothing that has ever occurred ever or will ever occur again. The reason I say that is there are some people who think, oh, the tribulation won't be so bad. In fact, there are some really confused people that think we're in the tribulation. Well, let me just think about that for a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ saw the flood and all the destruction that came with the flood. The Lord Jesus Christ saw Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction that came to that. The Lord Jesus Christ saw the Red Sea and all the plagues and the destruction that brought. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw Jericho totally destroyed. He brought the walls down himself. So the Lord Jesus Christ has seen all of the destructive things that God has ever done via any type of judgment. And he's the one who's saying, and I remind us of this, there'll never be another time like this. I'll tell you, those people who think we're in the tribulation are fools. And those people who think, oh, the tribulation's just going to be a light thing, they're fools. When you have the Lord Jesus Christ himself saying, there will never be another time like this. There hasn't been in previous history, and there will never be after this another time like it either. You better believe that is one scary, scary time. And of course, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, we have seen it is a scary time. I mean, God is just hammering the world with one judgment after another. People are dying to the tunes of millions and billions of people. I mean, this is going to be one scary time. So the Lord says, I want you to know that this is going to be a time that is unprecedented. And that is why, Israel, when you see these things happening, you need to get out of there and get out of there fast. Well, our time is long gone tonight, so we'll pick it up here, Lord willing, next Wednesday night.